As Jeremiah mentioned, we are starting a new sermon series today, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. So if you want to be turning there, we are in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. That is page 527 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. And we're going to be in this series in Proverbs from now through Labor Day. So I'm looking forward to us spending the summer here. Let's pray together, and then we'll read, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we might know you, so that we might understand the world that you've given us, that we might understand what it means to know and walk with you. And so we pray this morning and for our whole study of Proverbs that you would open up this portion of your word to us, that you might use it to make us into people who are wise. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the fullest expression of wisdom in your Son, Jesus. And so it's to him we look this morning. And pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then 20 through 23. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Okay, as we jump into Proverbs for the summer, Proverbs may be a book that you're very familiar with. Maybe that's one of those, like, you have kind of a Bible reading program, and you'll read a chapter of Proverbs or maybe a couple Proverbs at a time. They're often a lot to digest at once because they're so compressed and there's so much in them. But Proverbs is a part of Scripture called the wisdom literature, and that includes Proverbs, some of the Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the book of Job. These are all a part of what's known as wisdom literature. And in that way, it's a part of the wisdom literature of the ancient Near East. The Israelites were not the only ones to write Proverbs. They were not the only ones to think about what does it mean to be wise. Although we're going to see in a minute that one particular point about the way God's people entered into the pursuit of wisdom was in fact unique in the ancient world. But if you think about the way the Bible works and what we have in the Bible, it may have struck you at times how different Proverbs is than so many of the other books. I mean, for example, Genesis, we have the story of God's creation of the world and then his forming of his people, Exodus, him pulling people out of slavery and sending them into the promised land. We see throughout the Old Testament God giving law to his people. What we see, the history of the kings of Israel. So there's a lot of narrative, there's a lot of history, there's the Psalms, there are the prophets speaking to God's people, calling them to repentance. And then you've got these books like Proverbs, which really have to do with kind of the day in, day out, just practicalities of how do we live in this world. And that's one of the beauties of Proverbs, because it speaks directly in so many ways to things we actually struggle with. All of Scripture is useful for teaching and rebuke and encouraging in God's for God's people. But Proverbs does that differently than lots of the other parts of Scripture. And so though sometimes Proverbs, we don't always necessarily turn to that first, it and the other wisdom literature occupies just a really important part of God's Word for us. If you think about it, Proverbs, because we live in 20th century United States, 21st century United States, Western culture that's been shaped by the Bible, even if people have never read the Bible, if you said the word Proverbs to them, they would probably know it comes from the Bible. A proverb is a kind of short, pithy saying that encompasses some kind of wisdom. And we have other kinds of proverbs that we use as well. The early bird catches the worm. Not everyone in my house believes that. A stitch in time saves nine. It took me years before I understood that. I can talk with you afterwards if you don't get that one. Early to bed, early to rise makes a person healthy, wealthy, and wise. And then there's this sort of proverb that I heard from a fellow parent. We're at the swim meet the other night, and we're talking about kids, and he said something about his kids, and I can't remember the context, but something about kids having to sort of learn things the hard way, and he said this, "Well, there's only one way to learn." Have you heard that? That in itself is a proverb, right? Well, here's the thing. The book of Proverbs tells us there's not only one way to learn. Because what does that saying mean? It means until you basically fall flat on your face, like that's how you actually learn things. And we certainly do learn things that way. But as the parent of a student of mine years ago said, you know, the definition of a wise person is someone who does not have to learn everything by experience. And that's part of the beauty of the wisdom literature. It says that not only do we learn by experience, we can learn from the experience of others. So there's more than one way to learn the things we need to learn. So here's just kind of our starting question, though. Like, is wisdom of value for you? And maybe we should back up and just think, the idea of wisdom, is that a category that you tend to think in very much at all? Because it's not one that our culture talks a lot about. Our kids are school age, and maybe if your kids are, or you've gone through this in the past, when you look at the literature the different schools produce, and they talk about here's what we're trying to do with kids and turn them into, and I'm not sure in any of them have I seen the line, we're trying to help the children in our school become wise. You hear things like the values of our culture to be smart, to be, you know, intelligent in all kinds of different ways, to be hardworking, to be industrious, many of which are actually values that the wisdom literature points to. But it comes in second place in behind a larger goal of becoming wise. And so we're going to dive in this morning to find out what that means. As we jump into Proverbs, again, we're going to be here through Labor Day. Let me just give you this one kind of overall piece of Proverbs. The first nine chapters of Proverbs kind of hang together in not exactly a narrative kind of way, but you can see there's sort of this sustained argument that goes through Proverbs 1 through 9. And then in chapter 10, and for the rest of the book, you get what people most often think about Proverbs, the long list of like the two-line wise sayings. But the first nine chapters set up this whole picture of a life of wisdom. And so we're going to be spending the next few weeks in those first nine chapters. But this morning in Proverbs 1, we are going to hear again, as it comes in Proverbs 1, the call of wisdom. And there are three things that we're going to learn in the midst of that call about wisdom this morning, or three things that we're going to see here in this passage. First, wisdom, what is it? Who can get it? And where do we begin? So first, wisdom, what is it? And we see this through in verses 2 through 6. Bruce Waltke, who is an Old Testament scholar, here's how he defined wisdom. The art of skillful living. That's what wisdom is. It's an ability to understand the world that God has given us and an ability to navigate it well. It's the art of skillful living. And so when you think about it maybe from that definition, you realize that can encompass so many things that we do give ourselves to in order to learn. That there is a world out there to understand. And God, you know, far from ignoring the day-in, day-out realities of our life, Scripture actually speaks into all the nooks and crevices as it encourages us to live in the sight of God and to be wise in all that we do, that we might live this life skillfully. Look at the vocabulary of wisdom in these first few verses. The words, there's a group of words that all are around the concept of wisdom. Verse 1, you see wisdom. Verse 2, wisdom and instruction can also be translated discipline or correction. Insight. Verse 3 talks about wise dealings. Verse 4, prudence, knowledge, discretion. Verse 5, learning, guidance. Verse 6, Proverbs, sayings, words of the wise, riddles. All of these kind of terms that leap out there are ones we're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs. And they all kind of hover around this concept of what does it mean to be wise. And we see right here it says this book is ascribed to Solomon. Really what we've got in the book of Proverbs is likely a collection of the sayings of the wise that were put together in Solomon's name, and certainly Solomon would have been the actual direct author of numbers of them. And you'll see, if you were to flip through Solomon, or flip through Proverbs, you would see that there are some of those collections are set off, the sayings of the wise, the sayings of Lemuel. There are a number of things bracketed off, but Solomon's stamp is on this. And think about what Solomon is known for. He's actually known for two wildly different things about his life. The first thing he's known for is Solomon, when he became king after his father David died, God appears to him in a vision and asks Solomon what he wants. Solomon cries out to God and prays not for riches, and not for greater territory, and not for any of those kinds of blessings. He cries out and asks that God would make him wise, because he's been called to rule and lead a people, and he needs wisdom. And here's what happens in answer to Solomon's prayer. This is in 1 Kings chapter 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Hermon, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and reptiles, of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Do you hear what wisdom encompasses? It's for ruling, and he was a naturalist. He looked at the world around him. He understood and sought to understand the world that God had given us. He was known for his wisdom, and he was also known later in his life for abandoning his wisdom and for abandoning his faithfulness to God and causing incredible disruption and fracture in the kingdom of God as he was led away to worship foreign gods. You know, we see here too that wisdom addresses both personal life and corporate life. It deals with all the kind of aspects of our life, of wealth, of relationship. We see here in verse 3, righteousness, justice, equity. He's talking about social justice. He's talking about a community responsibility. All of these things are encompassed by God's call and invitation for us to be people who are wise. And you can see that that's such a broader concept than simply be smart, because there are many, many smart people who are not very wise. Okay, so that's what it is, the art of skillful living. Now, secondly, who can get it? Wisdom, who is it on offer for? Well, there are several classes of people that are mentioned here. The first are the people that are referred to here as the simple. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. You also hear wisdom crying out in the streets in verse 22, how long, O simple ones? That can also be translated gullible. These are people who are uncommitted to the way of wisdom, and they are But they're not as far down the path as another class we're going to see in a minute, those that are called the fools, that have turned away from God's wisdom. The simple are those who are uncommitted. These are the ones, the people who live with a perpetual debilitating case of FOMO, of, you know, the fear of missing out. They're the people that are always trying to keep their options open, that are unwilling to commit to something. You see that in very simple ways. When you have that struggle of like, well, there are a couple things we can do this weekend. We could do this or we could do this. I used to work with college students, and I'll blame this on them as if I didn't do it myself, and I certainly have. But there would be those times where you'd hear about lots of different things going on. And with that fear that there might be something else that was better, you were unwilling to commit. And at the end of the day, like, you were sitting at home alone in your dorm room because you never picked any one thing. And we can go through life like that in so many ways, not only planned for the weekend, but when we don't commit ourselves to a path relationally with others. When we're not careful, as Proverbs, we'll talk again, about the use of our money or our resources or our time. The simple ones are those who are unwilling to pick a path and walk down it. They're the ones who kind of veer from passion to passion or interest to interest, like bumper cars, just kind of going for a ways and then bouncing off and into something else. They're people who are easily swayed. In other words, they are the dream customers for every marketer in the United States. Because every time the commercial comes on, you think, yes, I do need a new Ford F-150. Yes, I do need a new flat screen TV. Yes, fill in the blank. Whenever those pictures come to us of the call of so many things and we think we need all of that, that is a part of that sense of like we are being simple. We're not having our eyes on a path that God has called us to so that we can discriminate between what is good and what isn't that comes to us. But there's good news for the simple. He calls out, wisdom calls out to the simple, saying, come and learn. There is an opportunity for the simple to become wise. So the simple, the second class of people that wisdom addresses here is in verse 4. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, to the young. And so much of Proverbs is actually addressed directly to the young. If you look down right past where we read, verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. He goes on and gives this advice to the son, or by extension to the daughter. It is the advice, Proverbs, of parents passing it on to the next generation. The prime listeners of Proverbs were to be the young. I remember when I was, our oldest child, Caroline's going to be in seventh grade this year, and I remember when I went into seventh grade, and my parents sat me down and they said, okay, seventh grade, this is the year when colleges start looking at your grades, so you better get it together. I don't think that's true. But my parents meant well, and they were not the kind of parents that were kind of always pushing and pushing and pushing, but there was that sense of like you get to the point where you realize what you do matters, and it really counts now. Proverbs treats us as people for whom it really matters. Okay, so if you are a kid in the house of your parents, Proverbs is addressed to you, that you might become wise. Now, interestingly, in Hebrew thought, the young basically captured the whole spectrum from a child to someone up until the age of 30. So there was this broad spectrum of the young, of the time of life when it is especially formative. You know, I think sometimes even as a kid coming to church, you might wrongly get the impression sometimes of like, you know, God speaks to and cares about the adult, right? We try to remind you in our children's sermon and our children's ministries that that's not true, but Proverbs is a whole book that says to kids and to young adults, and we'll see to everybody, this is for you. God's desire for you is that you would become wise. We don't know much at all about Jesus when he was growing up. Okay, we hear about his birth. And then the only thing we hear about him growing up is that one time when he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem for one of the feasts with his parents, and he went into the temple and began instructing the teachers in the law, and everybody was amazed at him. But right before that, and it's told in Luke chapter 2, it says this about Jesus, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So somewhere before Jesus was age 12, this was the verdict on him, that he was filled with wisdom. Would we be people that are filled with wisdom as well? So it's addressed to the simple. It's addressed to the young. Thirdly, it's addressed to the wise. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtains guidance. Wise people are not embarrassed to learn something new. You know, it's funny, I noticed this with kids who will actually say it. But as adults, we often think it or try to project it in some other way. But a lot of times with a child, if you tell them something, have you ever heard this response? I knew that. I knew that already. Adults learn not to say that. But we instead give this sort of like knowing nod, like, yeah. We know how to like say enough around it to sort of cause other people to think, yeah, I'm totally tracking with you. Yes. Yeah, string theory. Yeah, I remember studying that when I was... What do we read here? That those who are wise are not afraid to learn and to learn and to learn. Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. In order to be the wise one in verse 5 and continue to learn, isn't there maybe here an implied humility? That you're able to approach the world and approach others with that posture of not so much here is what I know, but there is so much I have yet to learn. We live in God's world and it is full of riches, it is full of goodness, it is full of mystery, and we are people ready to continue to learn. So those who can learn are the simple, those who are uncommitted, the youth, the wise, and then there's one class of people that Proverbs is not addressed to. And this comes in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who can't hear and learn in wisdom? The fool can't. Now, in some ways, this isn't so much a punishment as it is the definition of the case. Someone who is a fool will not be instructed. They will not allow the wisdom of God to enter into their life. In other words, a fool gets exactly what he's asking for, which is not to receive the wisdom of God. And in Proverbs, fool doesn't mean like someone who is stupid. Fool carries moral overtones. In Proverbs, a fool is... analogous to another term that's used for him in Proverbs, the wicked. The fools are those who have their backs turned to God, turned away from God. In other words, you can be very smart and be a very clever fool if you don't embrace the wisdom that Proverbs offers to us. Okay, so that's what it is, who can get it. Lastly, let's look at this. Where do we begin? As we begin our study in Proverbs this summer, and as we dive in even here, where do we begin? Well, we just read it again in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is repeated slightly differently in Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And the other place we read it in Scripture was in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. In other words, we're being told here at the very beginning that if you want to become wise, it begins right here with the fear of the Lord. The Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said this, "The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step." The journey towards wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But here's the difference between following wisdom and a journey. When you take the first step in a journey, when you walk 1,000 miles, that first step is far behind you in the past. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not like really the first step in a journey, but think about it like this instead. Think of it as the first step in a staircase. You begin with the fear of the Lord, but a staircase, it builds one upon another. If you were to climb up that staircase and pull out the bottom step, everything comes crashing down, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is that foundational piece without which there is no real wisdom and no real knowing of God. He says it's the fear of the Lord. And the idea of the fear of the Lord comes up many times in Scripture, but it can mean anything from awe to terror. And in the context of fearing God, it comes down in that sense of just reverent awe, where we recognize our place before God. God is not just our big buddy in the sky. God is holy, and He is absolutely good. He is, the theology word for this, He's transcendent. He's other than us. He is greater than us. And that should bring an appropriate sense of awe. And at the same time, it's the fear of the Lord. You see that in your translation, the all caps. It's the way the English Bible renders the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. It's not His impersonal name. It is His personal name. It's the name He came to Moses. And He said, "You will know Me by My name as Yahweh. I am." It's God giving them His first name, sort of. This is what you will call Me of all the people in the earth. In other words, the God who is awesome and transcendent is the God who comes near to us in relationship, says, "I am, and I am for you." Bruce Waltke again says that the fear of the Lord is the spiritual grammar for understanding the rest of the book. It's the secret decoder ring by which we make sense of everything else. It is the fear of the Lord that puts us in the right place, the right posture, the right relationship with God to begin to become wise. So Proverbs is actually making a claim that is sort of astounding. It's saying that the only way to become truly wise is by knowing and being in right relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now clearly, because of God's common grace, He has shown Himself in the world in such a way that humanity can learn so much about the world around us, can become so skilled and knowledgeable in so many ways. Think for a minute, we were praying for Andy Nelson in the midst of his surgery right now. What's one of the things we pray sometimes for people in the midst of a surgery? That the surgeons would be skilled, that they would be wise. Does that surgeon today need to be a Christian in order to do a skillful lung transplant? He doesn't. He has skills to do that. However skilled we might be, whatever grasp on God's world we might have, Proverbs brings us back to this point, to really become wise. To not only have a skill, but to have to be what it means to be a person who is wise, you have to be in relationship with God. Because if God is real and if He's come to us in the person of Jesus, and we ignore that fact or we turn away from that fact, then we are saying we are turning our back on the One from whom all wisdom flows. We can know God's world, but unless we know Him, then in a biblical sense, we can never be people who are truly wise. That's an incredible claim. But again, if God is real and He's revealed Himself to us, how could it be otherwise? And we are called this morning to be people who would fear the Lord in order that we too might be people who would become wise. Let me just wrap up with this. Verses 20 through 23, we hear wisdom personified, which is going to come up a few more times in the book of Proverbs. Listen as wisdom calls again. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance to the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at My reproof, behold, I will pour out My Spirit to you. I will make My words known to you. Do you hear what she's saying? If you cry out for Me to become wise, to grow in the fear of the Lord, to know and understand, I will come to you. James in the New Testament. James is one of the New Testament authors who has taken and just absorbed the book of Proverbs in such a way that the wisdom of the Old Testament just comes out in so many ways in his letter. But here's what he says in James 1:5. Hear this as God's promise and invitation to us. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In other words, we're being promised by our God that if we lack wisdom and we ask for it, he can make us into people who are wise. And that means for you and for me, in the midst of all the real situations of your life right now, where you're trying to figure out your finances and you're trying to make difficult decisions for your family. You're thinking about whether or not you're going to get married. You're trying to decide whether or not you're going to move to another city to pursue another opportunity. You're trying to figure out how to mend the breach in a relationship maybe that has become very difficult. All those questions, those wisdom questions of life, James tells us, and wisdom cries out, come to me and learn from me and become wise. God can give us the wisdom we need to follow him, to honor him, and to live with the art of living skillfully. Let's pray. Our Father, we cry out to you and ask that you'd make us wise. And we cannot do that aside from knowing your Son, Jesus, who is wisdom himself. Lord, you've come so that we might know you and through Christ be reconciled to you, so that as children of the one true God, we can grow in wisdom. We can learn how to live life, even in this broken world, with greater wisdom so that we might navigate it well, so that we might honor you, so that we might serve you and make your name known. So make us wise. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our wise Savior. Amen.